finish up our series here on Isaiah 53. This is going to be fun today for me. I hope it's going to be fun for you. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we dig into this last final Shabbat of this series. Lord, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to me as I give this talk, Lord God, this message, and that you would speak through me, Lord God, to your people. I pray that all the words that I speak are your words, Lord God, and not mine. Just take me out of it, Lord God. I pray that you would speak what you have for us today for this, in Yeshua's name. Amen. You know, Isaiah 53 is an awesome, awesome verse, chapter, about the suffering servant. And it's always amazing how the word of God is like it's a multi-layered thing. You have the outer layer that you can easily just read the words. I mean, the Bible is a book, so you can literally pick it up and read the words, and that's the first layer. But we know that non-believers, people that just really don't trust the Lord, they only go skin deep. They only go to the first layer, but there's so many other layers to dig into. And when you first read Scripture sometimes, even as a believer, you kind of get to one of the outer layers, you know, like the epidermis or something. You don't really dig into in deep. You read the words, and sometimes you say, you know, I read that, but I really don't know what that means, or it just doesn't make sense. A lot of times we say that for the prophecy books, right, or the prophetic books or different types of things. But, you know, this is a prime example today of what I want to talk about, because Isaiah 53 really is one of those chapters where you can just read it and get one take with your mindset here in America. But when you really dig into the Hebrew, when you really dig into the context and the culture, which is always what I'm trying to do, you really see the deeper meaning, and it makes sense. It connects. And so that's what we want to do. We want to dig really deep today and connect with what God is saying in Isaiah 53 here. Because, you know, this is not just another chapter in the Bible, although the Bible is all inspired by the Lord. It's infallible. It's the Word of God, start to finish. But this is a special chapter. There's a lot of deep stuff in here. There's a lot of important stuff. And as believers, as followers of Yeshua, believers in Yeshua Jesus the Messiah, this is probably and should be one of the most important chapters that we can go to in Scripture. And we can say Yeshua is the Messiah. And this is central to our faith. The concept of the Messiah, it is central to what we have and what should be our DNA, you know, what should be our belief system. Our faith is about belief, not about works. And really, Judaism was never supposed to be about works solely. It was always trying to be where God, in Bereshit, we learned that when Adam and Eve sinned, we separated from God. God has always wanted, since then, for us to come to Him in faith and have a relationship with Him, not do empty Torah commands that don't have any faith behind them. So you see, faith is central, and our faith in Messiah is central, and that's why Isaiah 53 is so important. So the first week we talked about this series, we talked about the overarching concept of the Messiah, right? The Anointed One, the Lord and Savior. The Messiah, according to Scripture, has to fulfill certain key roles: prophet, priest, king. We talked about that. And the Messiah, according to Scripture, including here in Isaiah 53, has to be divine. What that means is he's got to be God. He can't just be a man. He can't just be a man. The Messiah has to be divine, according to Scripture. We can't just have any normal man rise up, a godly man who can rise up to the office of the Messiah, to prophet, priest, and king, and be divine. He has to have divine origins. The only one that could ever do this and fulfill all of these things and more was Yeshua. He is the only one. So in week two, we looked at Yeshua. We looked at his connection as the Son of Man. He was a man, but the Son of God. He was God as well. And the connection that he had with God the Father. What an awesome example. You know, they talk about, when you look at the triune nature of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, there's different things that each of the triune facets of God teach us. You know, the Father is about having a relationship with the Father. the Son, Yeshua, is really in many ways an example for us. So when we see Yeshua being one with the Father, which we talked about in week two, that is an example for us to be one with the Father as well. And the Spirit is of course the counselor for us. But Yeshua was one with the Father, further demonstrating his messiahship. He was not just linked up with the Father, he was literally one with the Father. He was God made flesh, scripturally, in both the Old and the New Testament. And then last week, the third week, we went through a large portion of Isaiah 53. We went through about 7 or 8 verses, the majority of the chapter, where we talk about how the Messiah spoken about in this portion of Scripture would be despised, would be rejected, would be suffering, a suffering servant. Yeshua did not come, listen to this, Yeshua did not come to the world to be Time Magazine's Man of the Year. Okay? Yeshua did not come to the world to win the Nobel Peace Prize. Yeshua did not come to the world to grace the cover of magazines and be cool. Yeshua came in the world to fulfill Scripture. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is not going to win any Man of the Year prizes. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53, and we've clearly demonstrated that is a picture of the Messiah, has to be despised and rejected, and all that good stuff we talked about last week. Yeshua fulfilled that. The suffering servant had to die for the sins of the people, the sins of Israel, and the sins of the whole world. Yeshua fulfilled that. So we know Yeshua is the Messiah of Isaiah 53. And today what I want to do is to close this series looking at a few more verses in Isaiah 53, digging in deep, like I said. What did Yeshua do for us? What is the work of Yeshua? Wrapping it all up, what is the work that he did where, again, this is a central part of our faith. This is the most important part of your faith. So we better get this. We better understand this. What was really done by Yeshua on the cross? What was really done? The significance of that, I'm going to talk about in 3 steps today, or 3 points. As we go through it, you'll get an idea of what I want to talk about. But it just so happened that this isn't a cute thing that I did, but it's 3 R's, right? Resurrection, righteousness, and reward. Today we're going to be talking about resurrection, righteousness, and reward, as it relates to Yeshua, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. So let's get right into it. Isaiah 53:11. Please turn in your scriptures with me. If you don't have your scriptures, I got you covered. It's on the monitors as well. Look at that. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, that's a great scripture, isn't that? That is a powerful scripture. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, the Messiah, Yeshua, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The labor of Yeshua's soul, right? The labor of his soul. The labor of his soul was his death on the cross, okay? It's pretty self-evident. Bringing atonement for mankind. The labor that he did was to die for our sins on the cross. So he will not look back and see his death as a failure. He's going to be satisfied. He's going to see the labor that he did for us, dying for us, and he's going to be satisfied with it. You know, a lot of times today, non-Christians, non-believers believe that Yeshua is probably a great guy, but he died on the cross and that was it. You know, a lot of people just take it that far and they feel like that's it. Great man, but just like everybody else in the world, he died and that was it. But there was more than just dying. There has to be more than just dying and be satisfied. There has to be just more than just, oh, okay, he died on the cross, the end. He died on the cross bringing atonement, obviously. But again, when we dig in deeper to the scripture through the Hebrew and through the understanding that we have through many commentators who have really dug into this word, we can see something a little different. The NIV, I'm reading from the New King James every week when we do these scriptures, right? But the NIV has actually a really good translation. Sometimes it doesn't. This time it does. And look, I'm not one of these people. It's got to be the King James or the New King James, or that's it. You know, I think a lot of translations can give us a lot of different insights. Some of them are absolutely 100% faithful translations of the Hebrew, but then sometimes they don't make a whole lot of sense. Then you have things like the NIV that sort of put things into context a little bit more. So let's read what the NIV says about this verse, Isaiah 53:11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. The New King James really doesn't do it justice. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is very important here. The Septuagint and the Qumran scroll of Isaiah. Now, the Septuagint is a very old translation of the Old Testament. In the second century before Yeshua, it was translated into Greek. Because at the time of Yeshua, most Jews in the world, and for centuries before and after, spoke Greek. Greek was the power. Even after Rome came, the Romans didn't do anything new. They just borrowed and stole from all the other civilizations before them. And they borrowed extensively from the Greeks. So even in the Roman Empire, there was immense Greek culture. There was a lot of Greek thinking still. We know this from the epistles when Paul goes to these places and talks about the difference between the Hebrew culture and the Greek culture. All right. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jews all over the world were reading, especially in Greece and the enlightened areas of the world where Jewish people were. Noted source. So the Septuagint and the Qumran scroll of Isaiah. There was an area in Israel in the 1940s where they found old scrolls of different books of the Bible. And one of the scrolls they found, and I don't have time to go into what Qumran is and all that, but they found a scroll of Isaiah in the Qumran caves. So both the Septuagint and the Qumran scroll of Isaiah both have the word light that was outside of the New King James Version, that was in the NIV. The light, the word or, light as the object in the sentence. And this is really, really important. So when we think about light, when you die, there's darkness. It's black, right? So it can't be just done because the scripture actually says the light of life. Something happened. It's not just darkness and then that's done. When you die, it's darkness. But when you come back to life, there's light. There's light. So this verse is talking about resurrection. This verse is talking about resurrection. After the suffering, the servant's dying, he will see light. He will become alive again. This is a perfect picture of Yeshua's resurrection and return to life after dying. There is noted evidence of an empty tomb. After Yeshua died, there is noted evidence of an empty tomb. Of course, they tried to cover it up. The Romans did, and the Jewish leadership that was against Yeshua. But the resurrection happened, and scripturally in Isaiah 53, it points to the light of life that happened after the suffering of his soul. This is talking about the resurrection. A lot of false messiahs have come over the years. We've talked about that recently and made claims and talked a great talk. And then they died and that was it. But what we're saying here is there's a light of life and Yeshua comes back to life. Now Yeshua, as I said before, is our example. And he died on the cross, he gave up his life, and then was raised to new life. He saw the light after death, okay? We too, as an example, Yeshua is our example, we too must die as Yeshua died, in a sense. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritually. We have got to die to ourselves, the sin in the Garden of Eden, and we must be raised to new life. We must see the light of life as well, just as Yeshua did. We must be raised to new life in Yeshua. We are dying to our former life, our former self, our former way of thinking. We are to die to our claim on ourself. I talk about this a lot. The sin in the Garden of Eden was not anything really, but Adam and Eve saying to themselves, you know what? What the servant says is pretty interesting. I would like to know good and evil just like God. I would like to have that understanding just like God. I would like to put myself on a par with God. I don't trust God enough to just be my father. I don't trust God enough to just be okay not knowing everything and letting God just rule. I'd like to know like God knows. That was the sin of the Garden of Eden. You understand, when we die to ourselves, we're saying to the Lord, I don't want to live like that, God. I don't want to be on your par, put myself on your par. I want to have you as my Lord and my Savior and put you where you should have been in the first place. I don't need to know everything going on in my life. I don't need to know all about this. I know that you know it all, and that's good enough for me. We are getting rid of our claim to ourselves and our claim to the knowledge. You know, this country prides itself on knowledge. The Greeks prided themselves on knowledge. But we all have to realize we don't know everything, and we'll never know everything. And the first step to this new life is to realize that we got to give up that thinking, and we've got to die to ourselves, and we have to be raised to new life in Yeshua, just like our example, the Messiah, is. When we give up control and we give up our life and we give it to the Lord, something awesome happens. We die and we believe in Yeshua. We believe that he was raised from the dead, and now we have new life in Yeshua. We are a new creation. We have a new heart. We have a new way of thinking. We have seen the light of life just as he's seen the light of life. Romans 6, let's go there, verses 5 through 8. Again, I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Romans 6, 5 through 8. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Listen, when we sinned in the Garden of Eden, we being our ancestors Adam and Eve, we became slaves to sin. We wanted to know everything, just be just like God, but guess what? We're not. We became slaves to sin, unfortunately. But he who has died, go back to this Romans, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is extremely important stuff. This is the root of our faith, the essence of our faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, this is written by the Apostle Paul, Rob Shoal. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Look, I want to live with the Messiah. I don't want to be like the Messiah, knowing good and evil. I don't want to be like God. I don't need to put myself on a par with God. I want to die to my old self, die to that bondage of sin, and be raised to new life with Messiah. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want too. Sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we got to know all the details in our lives. Sometimes I have to know. And you know, when you worry, all worry is trying to take back that control. And I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and say I don't worry about things in my life. Because I worry about things. It sneaks up on you, doesn't it? But you know, we have to constantly lay down our claim to our life. God, I'm not going to worry. I don't need to worry. You got it all. I don't need to know everything. You've got it all. I know that I'm okay because I'm united with you in life again after I died to myself. Praise you, Lord. So the first R is resurrection. Isaiah 53 speaks about resurrection. Don't let anybody tell you it doesn't. It does. We need to let our Jewish people know Isaiah 53, it talks about resurrection. Number two, righteousness. Let's go back to that verse. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Hebrew word for righteous, so my righteous servant, and the Hebrew word for justify, he shall justify many, is the same word, tzaddik. Tzaddik is the word in Hebrew. Yeshua was tzaddik. He was righteous. And due to the fact that he bore our iniquities, that he died for our sins, we are declared righteous. like he is righteous. We can now be tzaddik because of Yeshua, what he did for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I quote it often, Genesis 15:6. Let's go there. This is talking about that guy Abraham who left everything, came to a new land, didn't know what he was in store for, but he trusted God. And he believed the Lord, Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The same Hebrew word, guess what it is in this scripture? Tzaddik. Righteousness, tzaddik. It's a different variation of the root word tzaddik. It's the same word used here in Genesis as used in Isaiah 53. We know the context of this scripture, right? In Genesis 15:6, the context of this scripture is that Abraham was an old man, and he and his wife Sarah, who was also old, were way past the years of childbearing. They didn't have any kids. Not only that, she was barren. They could not get pregnant. Okay? This happened quite a bit in ancient Israel. A lot of women were barren. They couldn't have kids. Think of Hannah, Samuel's mother. Other people as well, other women as well. But Abraham, in spite of the fact that they were well advanced in years, it defied logic. It defied the common sense. And the fact that his wife was barren, couldn't have any kids, tried probably for years, couldn't have any kids. In spite of that evidence in front of Abraham, he believed in the Lord. And the context is he believed that God told him, because God told him, you're going to have a child. You're going to have descendants, more numerous as the sand on the seashore. Abraham, in spite of his circumstances, believed. And when he did that, he was righteous. He was tzaddik. He believed. He didn't base his beliefs on logic. He based his beliefs on God. Sometimes logic is completely against what God is saying to do. Was it logical for God to say to Abraham, go sacrifice your son Isaac? You know, by the way, the kid I told you were going to have after you trusted me and became tzaddik, now we're going to kill him. Let's go. He knew God was in charge. He didn't understand it, but he trusted in God. Tzaddik is that word. When you don't understand it, you just trust in God anyway. That's being tzaddik. I don't understand why God had to come and die on this earth for our sins. I mean, I don't know. God could have chosen another way. I'm not sure. But I believe it because the scripture says it, and I trust God. When God tells me I'll mount up like wings on eagles when I'm really weary and sick and I have a problem and I have issues in my life, I'm going to become tzaddik. I'm going to trust even when it doesn't seem like it. If God were to tell me, you know, years ago, I'll tell you the story another time, but years ago when in my 20s, when my old rabbi approached me, he said, would you like to be in leadership one day? I don't know. He saw something, right? I said, no way. Absolutely not. I don't believe that. Well, here I am. So, you know, you always have to just say, God, it may seem impossible today, but you may have something in the future for me. We need to be able to say back here, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand how we're going to get there. I'm going to trust you. You want me to do what? How am I ever going to be prepared for that? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be tzaddik like Abraham was. When it defies logic, when it defies common sense, you know what common sense is? It's us putting ourselves on a par with God again. We got to get rid of that. When God says something, he means it. When he says to Abraham, you're going to have a child, even though Abraham was barren, he believes. You got to go against sometimes your common sense to be tzaddik, to be righteous like Abraham was. Faith is the basis on how you get declared righteous, by the way. Faith, not good works. Not good works. Listen, we just read two scriptures from the Old Testament, Genesis and Isaiah. They're in the Jewish Bible. Judaism is not a religion of works. Judaism is a religion of faith. It's demonstrated. Just read two scriptures about that today. God wants tzaddik. He wants righteousness from us. When we have that faith in the Messiah, when we place our trust in Yeshua, that he died for our sins, excuse me, that he died for our sins, that he is the Messiah, that he's our Lord and Savior, we are declared tzaddik. We are declared righteous, and we are saved. We have eternal life with God. Romans 3, let's go there. Romans 3, 21 through 24. Great scripture. But now the righteousness, tzaddik, of God, apart from the Torah, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Torah and the prophets, witnessed by it. Even the righteousness, tzaddik, of God, through faith in Yeshua the Messiah, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, tzaddik, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. We have been declared tzaddik by what Yeshua has done, not by anything we did. We cannot be declared tzaddik by anything we did, but by trusting in the Lord. That is how we're, and trusting in what Yeshua did for us on the cross in Isaiah 53. That is how we can be declared righteous, tzaddik. That's the second R. Third R, reward. Isaiah 53:12. Let's go there. Last verse in the chapter. Therefore, so because of all that, all those 11 verses before, now, therefore, I will divide him, Messiah, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's a great scripture. That is a great scripture. Yeshua, having made intercession for us transgressors and bearing our sin, is now rewarded. That's great. But on first read, this verse seems a little weird. At least it seems a little weird to me. I don't know about you. But why would the Messiah, who has no equal, who's God himself, have to divide a portion with the great? Right? That doesn't seem right. Why would he have to divide the spoils with the strong as if he was one of the great or one of the strong? Isn't he the great, the strong one? So again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It's just reading with my natural mindset of being an American in the 21st century. It doesn't make any sense to me, at least to me. That's not really what it says, though. First of all, it does not mean the Messiah only gets a portion of it. From the context, the portion is actually the spoil, or in another way of saying it, the inheritance. Okay? And the great and the strong, so let's stop there. So a portion with the great, it doesn't mean a piece of it. It means a portion, it means the spoil or the inheritance itself. He's paralleling here. A lot of times in Scripture, we have parallels that say the same thing, just in a different way. So when it says divide him a portion and divide the spoil, it doesn't mean divide it in half or divide a, he gets a little piece of the pie, somebody else gets a little piece of the pie. It doesn't mean that. It means the spoil or the inheritance. Just the way it's written in our English translations is not the right way. And the other part of it, the great and the strong, again, the parallel there, those words in Hebrew actually mean mighty, vast, or numerous. Not necessarily strong in our way of thinking strong. Numerous. This refers to the many people who have been declared tzaddik by Yeshua. Okay? So then you can really read the verse. Instead of he will divide a portion with the great or shall divide the spoil with the strong, you can really read it as he will receive the inheritance, the redeemed, excuse me, he will receive the redeemed people as his inheritance. His inheritance will be the numerous people who come to trust in him as tzaddik. Yeshua is referred to as the groom, and the believers, right, are the bride. So this is referring to Yeshua being connected with his bride. The strong, the great, is the numerous people. That is the inheritance of Yeshua. That is what he gets. He gets all these people that he has declared righteous. God, Yeshua's God, God has now found a way to bring us back. to bring us back like we were in the Garden of Eden, walking with him in the cool of the day before we decided to go out on our own and to declare ourselves Tzaddik. He has made a way for us to be declared Tzaddik under him again. We are his inheritance. We are God's inheritance. He will receive us redeemed as his inheritance. It's a different way of reading it. But if you look at the context, if you look at the Hebrew, if you look at the way it's structured, and if you look at the way that it's really needs to be comprehended, that's what it means. Yeshua, he will get the inheritance of his people, of us. So I want to close now, but as I close, think about all the things we've been talking about. This is a powerful chapter. Powerful chapter. Think of how Yeshua, our prophet, priest, and king, our divine Messiah, has humbled himself and died for our sins. God, who had every right to be upset at us because we decided that we didn't like him enough to just be under him and trust him enough, he, in his mercy, has decided to give us another chance. He, in his grace, has decided to allow us a way to have access to him again, to not be separated, to become his inheritance, to become part of the family of God again, to become part of what God is doing. This is an awesome thing. God could have just said, okay, go on your own way. Go ahead and do that. You know, sometimes when somebody hurts us, we're just like, you're dead to me. You know, you're done. I'm done with you. You hurt me too bad. Don't you think we hurt God by the way we treated the Lord? Don't you? You know, he went through all this to create us, to have this relationship with us. And then like three chapters in, we screw it up. And we're like, oh, we don't really want to be under your command anymore. We're okay over here wanting to be just like you. We want more. We want more. But when we give up our claim to ourselves, when we die on the cross, when we say, I give up my claim to trying to be like you, I'm going to be subject to you, Lord God. I am going to be down here looking up to you. I'm going to give up my life in order to be part of your inheritance. God has found a way to get us back to him. And just as Toby talked about how God had to sacrifice animals to make those skins to cover us. That was the first redemption, really, right there. Because God didn't have to do that. In the same way, he provided the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and the temple as a way to get to us temporarily, to connect us back to him. You know, sacrifice, the whole word means give up something. We had to go give up our best. Give up our calves. Give up our lambs. Give up all these things. The best of our livestock. And livestock was currency. You understand, back then. We had to give something up of ourselves, give up claim of ourselves away in order to be declared righteous, tzaddik, back in the Old Testament with the sacrifices. But that was a temporary thing, as Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says. That was a shadow of what's to come. Now the real deal is here, Isaiah 53. Once and for all, he has died, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and has allowed us by that sacrifice once and for all to be declared tzaddik. That's an awesome, awesome thing. So as we close out this series, I want you to think, how central is this in your faith? Is your faith about doing good works? Is your faith about following the commands or just being a good person or whatever? Or is your faith about how I am unrighteous. I recognize that I have screwed up. I recognize I'm a slave to sin. And I relinquish my claim to myself. And I subject myself under the authority of the Lord. And that is how I'm declared tzaddik. Is that central to your faith? That needs to be central to each and every one of our faiths. That is what we are all about. So now when we do good works, and now when we do, because I'm not saying, okay, we believe and that's it. You know, a lot of times people teach that. But once that's the beginning. So now once you're redeemed, once you're tzaddik, now you can do things unto the Lord. Now you can do wonderful works unto the Lord, and it means something because you have that faith behind it. Faith without works is dead. Okay? Works without faith is certainly dead. So now that we have this newfound faith, now that we're declared tzaddik, we can do those good works to God. But that's got to be a central part of your faith. So let's all close our eyes, bow our heads. As we close this out, as we come before the Lord one more time, I want each of you to think, do I make this central in my belief system? Am I making this special to me? Do I have this deep down in my heart of hearts that I must give up my claim to myself? Look, it's great to have things. It's great to have fun in this world. It's great to have a car, a nice car, a house, or whatever. That's not what it's about. You know what? It's great to have money too. It doesn't say in the scriptures, money is the root of all evils. The love of money is the root of all evils. You know, do we love our possessions more than God? It's great to have possessions. That's fine. God hasn't asked us all to go give up all of our possessions and become monks somewhere. But what he wants is the most central thing, which is for us to give up our claim to ourself and give it all to him. You know, he asks us to sacrifice a portion of our income, our tithe, to him. We sacrifice our lives to him so that we could be declared tzaddik. This has got to get central in our minds and in our hearts. So I'm asking you today, if you've never made the Lord central like this in your heart, if you've never died to your own flesh, if you've never said, God, I can't do it on my own. God, I don't want to do it on my own. And if you've never accepted Yeshua, in your heart of hearts now, take that minute and say, God, in Yeshua, thank you for dying for me on the cross, Yeshua. Thank you for being the suffering servant. And Lord, I pray that you just take my sins away in the name of Yeshua, the one who came as the sacrifice. And if you've done that, you now see the light of life just as Yeshua did. You are now a new creation. We are now believers, followers of Yeshua. We have the promise of living forever with God, being connected with God, tzaddik with him forever. And if maybe we've been believers, and we've kind of fallen away, gotten into the rut of the world or good deeds even. It's great to do good deeds, but with the wrong heart, it's not a good thing. So Lord, return us to you. In Judaism, we're all about teshuva. We're all about return. We assemble every year. We return for Rosh Hashanah to hear the trumpet, to hear the ram's horn, to hear the shofar. We assemble during Yom Kippur. Talk about how Messiah has atoned for us. We return to God. So maybe you need to return to him today. Say that prayer in your heart of hearts right now, and you will be back with the Lord in the right frame. So Lord, we just thank you for your scripture. We thank you, Yeshua, our suffering servant, for the work you did, dying on the cross for us, so that we can see the light of life and be declared tzaddik with you through faith. Simply through faith, just as Abraham was. It's always been just about faith, and the rest will follow, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we give our lives up to you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.